chapter 12.
Good morning, everybody. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7 for the first part. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. And now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the experiences of Paul and how you used him and still are using him. We thank you for this word. Give us wisdom. Give us some help to live our life as we travel through this world we're living in right now, that we might do something that would please you and advance your work. Lead some soul to Christ. Help somebody go through a burden. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been teaching, I've been teaching this month on the prayers of Paul. Well, here's one I want to inject in here. He didn't get it answered. Not everybody gets their prayers answered. Not everybody's going to have your way. Now, and sometimes you're not praying right. I prayed wrong. Have you ever done that? You ever come to the place that after you've been praying and all you've done, you're like, well, I had that going a little bit the wrong direction. That was a pretty selfish thing of me. And so sometimes we don't pray right. But even when we pray right, something that's legitimate and whatever, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers. Because you're not the center of the universe. I know you think you are. I am. You know, everything that happens to me, that's all that matters in the world, isn't it? My job, my kids, my country, my pleasure, my comfort, my ease of pain. Good to have Eddie back. How you doing, buddy? Well, we got a prayer answered right there, because I've been praying for him to have that pain stopped, and so I'm thankful for that. Now, it says here in verse 4, he was caught up into paradise. Heard unspeakable words. In his describing of it, he says, I don't know whether I was in the body or not. Now, Paul has a unique perspective on everything, and I think because of his special position with God. God raised him up, took him up to paradise. Now, paradise used to be in the bottom of the ground in the Old Testament, down deep in the ground over the other side of hell. And when Christ went down, he took paradise with him. Here, when Paul's talking in the New Testament, he said he went up to paradise. And so he was caught up into paradise. He heard unspeakable words, which was not lawful for man to utter. And he said, of such a one will I glory. You know he would glory in that. How about having a high position? How about having something do you, just lift you up above? Nobody else doing that. Peter hadn't gone up to the third heaven. And John didn't get to go up to the third heaven, but Paul did. And here he is, and he's saying, well, I could glory. If I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in something like that. He said, I would desire to glory, but it'd make him a fool. I shall not be a fool. I will just say the truth. Now, look at verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's been a lot of speculation over the years, and you can find it in a lot of commentaries and whatever, what the thorn in the flesh was. Some people think it's the eyesight, because you see, he talked about one church would be willing to take out their eyes and give them to him if they could have. And then he talks about how he has to write with a big hand so that he can see. So we know that he had a problem seeing. He had some problems with his vision. And that is what a lot of people think the thorn in the flesh was. I don't think so. And the reason why I don't think so is what we have in verse 7. It says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He says, it's a thorn in the flesh, but it's the messenger of Satan. That's to keep him humble. I guess I'd be, man, if God took me to heaven last night and said, "This is the message I want you to deliver tomorrow," you know, I might sit up here and say, "Wow, you better listen to me." And here's Paul, see? He's got something nobody else has got. I have not read anywhere where anybody else had this experience. So he's got a tremendous experience. And you realize that in Paul's letters is the foundation of the church. They're not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have them from Acts and then all the epistles. And that's how we understand how a church ought to be ordered and what should be going on about it. Well, that was Paul. He was the one that gave us those instructions. He's got all this stuff. And he even tells you in this chapter there, he was not behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, this church, Corinthians, they were giving him a hard time. He won a bunch of them to the Lord. He taught them a whole lot of things. He was giving them his services, and here the people in the church were bad-mouthing him, putting him down, taking others and moving them above him. Maybe some of the Judaizers that were coming down, and they were saying something different than what Paul had said. Well, now, I don't know how long you've been in churches, but let me tell you something. Religion and politics causes an awful lot of anger. Religion and politics. On one verse, you can differ, and you can get mad and be separated. And I was a Baptist preacher for about 20 years. And I had a lot of business meetings. You can have all sorts of trouble at a Baptist church at a business meeting. Maybe you never had that experience. I've had it. Let me tell you something. It's hard to please all of us at the same time. We had six men. We had three elders and three deacons. And we were looking at those lights in there. And we decided, well, do you want the gold? Do you want the blue? Do you want the... Did you see we put a light up here and a light up here and a light up here and everybody look at it? We never did come to an agreement. We just finally had to go ahead. It's people, 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 people. We think we own something. We think we know something where we have something we want. Churches divide all the time. It's a common joke among Baptist preachers. They multiply by dividing. Well, you had one church, now you got two. And then in a little while, you have four. And preachers can't get along. Christians can't get along. How about marriages? We're dealing with people. You know what you are? You're a people. Put yourself in that. We get through all sorts of things in the church, and people get all mad. They get upset. Here they are, this Corinthian church. It's upset with Paul. They didn't give him the honor that he should have gotten. And they're mad at him now. And they don't want to listen to him anymore or whatever. Well, that's just people. I've been pastoring 61 years, over 61 years. And you know what? People, it's hard to get them together. If they get their little ire up, a little anger up, a little offense... Man, it can cause separations in families, separation in churches, separation between great friends. We need to be awful forgiving. Have you been forgiven?
Amen.
Did he forgive you everything?
Amen.
And you can't forgive a slight? You can't let somebody have an opinion different than yourself? You got to have a bad attitude? God doesn't like a bad attitude. Get over your bad attitude. Confess it. Confess, "I got a bad attitude." And I don't have to everything my way. Do you know? The world's not going to run your way. God's got a different plan. And he took Paul up there, and he showed him all these things that he really couldn't tell us about. But it was a great experience. No other person got a hold of that thing. Never sent to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I think it is just what it says there, the messenger of Satan. I believe it was the devil. And I believe it was on Paul, and it keeps him humble. Instead of him getting all pushed out and big shotty and wanting to parade around that I've been in glory and paradise and whatever, I've heard all this stuff, kept him a little humble. And that's what he did. Now, the reason why I went to this, because of Paul's prayer, beginning of verse 8. For this thing, this messenger of Satan is buffeting him, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I mentioned it a while ago, you ever prayed any prayers you didn't get answered? Well, I've prayed a lot of prayers that I didn't get answered. Sometimes I was wrong in my praying, and sometimes it just wasn't the will of God. Paul prayed three times that it might depart from him. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now God answered him. But what he told him was, I'm not taking this thorn away. That's a little disappointing, isn't it? When you got a thorn in your flesh, when you got some problem you've got a thing that needs to be straightened out, and God's not going to, why? God's got other plans. You look at somebody like Job, and you think, what in the world? And Job couldn't understand it. His friends couldn't understand it. But God was doing something to show something to the devil. And Job was there. He had to suffer. Some of the other people in the Bible, they had to suffer because God was working something else out, and they were simply a part of that. You're not the center of the universe. It doesn't have to go your way. You don't have to be happy having everything going your way. And it's bad attitudes. Bad attitudes, it doesn't cause you nothing but trouble. Why not say, well, what Paul did? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. How about that? I haven't ever come to that place. Have you? I start hurting. I start crying. I start praying. God, do something. I don't want this headache for 12 hours. I don't want this pain in my leg and in my back or whatever for 2 weeks. Please help me. I mean, please, God. Aren't you merciful, God? And we're acting on one little thing. And what are we? There's 9 billion people on the face of the earth now, and about that many that have died, probably. 18, 20 billion people? And you got a headache, or you got a backache, or you got cancer, or you got diabetes, or you got heart trouble, or you're broke. Well, join the club. That's what most of the world has been. Broke. You don't have what you want. No kidding. There's a whole bunch of people don't have what they want. Isn't that right? Why should you have everything you want? I don't believe in this prosperity gospel thing. God wants you driving a Cadillac and running your own business and being rich. That's God's plan for you. No, it's not. It is not. God wants you to get up off of your couch and go to work. Get you a job. Keep a job. Get along. Bless your hearts. He said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he comes to a statement. He makes a statement he could wish himself a curse for his people, the Jews, to get saved. I could never say that. If I understand that right, that he can say, and I'd go to hell for my people, I could never say that. I see a lot of things in the Bible that, man, to my mind, no way I could do it. And the bigness of God, the greatness of God, the brains of God, you think you can understand him with your little 3.5-pound brain? I don't think so. I don't think we can ever get. The best you've got is the manifestation of God in Jesus Christ. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. You want to understand God? Look at Jesus. That's the closest to showing us his personality, his will, his thoughts, his care, his love. God's awful big and awful smart. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, verse 10, Paul makes a decision. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Anybody want to join him?
No.
I don't think there's anybody in here. Bless your hearts, we're not that spiritual, are we? Well, I'll confess to you, I'm not. I don't like suffering. I don't like disappointment. I don't like, I like what I like. Now, here's Paul. Now, this is beyond me. I believe it's right. I believe it's of God. I believe Paul is in the will of God when he says this and what he does. Therefore, since God said his grace was sufficient and three times refused to answer his prayer, Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. Hey, that'd help your spirit out a whole lot, wouldn't it? If you could take pleasure in your reproaches instead of getting all upset because somebody doesn't think you're the greatest thing that ever walked. How about that? Persecutions. No, when somebody starts persecuting me, I want to fight back. Don't you? That's what we are, basically. How about distresses? But look what he says, for Christ's sake. Reproaches, infirmities, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. You know, the trouble is that most of the time that we get reproached and have problems, it's for our sake. It had nothing to do with Christ's sake. We aren't living that hard and high for him that the devil's got to come after us. It's a shame, but that's the way we are. But here's what he can say. What an answer. How can you answer God when you're praying and God doesn't answer? Think God answers all the time? No, he doesn't. He doesn't give everybody what they ask for. He doesn't make everybody rich. He doesn't make everybody healthy. We have to understand Paul's saying something here. God's doing something else, and he might be doing it through me and my sickness or my troubles. They may be for a reason I have no clue about. And we see it's in the Bible. We see that God is going down a path, proving something to somebody, somewhere, justifying himself and all that he's done, and he uses a few of us along the way. I don't believe anybody that really stood up for God in this life and lost by it, like lost their life or lost their health or lost their money or their job or their family or whatever, will suffer in glory. I think they have a higher place. I think they have a higher reward to come about because it's for Christ's sake. And here's what Paul was taking about his prayer. Sometimes in your praying, I think we need to be a little bit like Paul. Maybe not as much as him, because I think he's unusual. I don't think there were many like him then, and I don't think there are many like him now. But sometimes God's doing something in your life to bless the kingdom of God or to bless somebody else. Maybe your kids or your grandkids or your neighbors or somebody down the road or somebody looking on you from the outside, and he wants a testimony there, and he's using you for that testimony. He took the children of Israel, took them through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and they march out a little bit and they start complaining. Numbers 11:1, they start complaining. And God gets tired of their complaining. Well, now think about it a minute. They have been delivered from slavery. They have been set free. They are heading to a promised land. And they've got the hand of God beside them. They saw the Egyptian army be destroyed in the Red Sea. And they say, we don't have water. Well, God knows they need water, doesn't he? Are you and I like that? Man, I've been forgiven of my sins, my soul saved. I've been changed. I've been blessed in 100 or 1,000 different ways. And yet I don't have something I want. We're awful, very selfish people. Selfish, selfish, selfish. That's your biggest problem in your marriage is selfishness. Biggest problem in the church is selfishness. Amen or oh me? No amens. Y'all aren't liking this message, are you? This is not exactly a happy-go-lucky one, I guess. Preach on heaven, yeah. Come on, preach on heaven. No, I want to preach on Paul for a little while. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. When I have a weakness, and God works through that weakness, he makes me strong in that weakness. Now, this is not baby food. This is not milk. This is big, strong meat. And it's a lot of Christians can't handle meat. Can you? Can you handle some meat? Can God do something in you, through you, for his glory, and you not complain too much? Well, Paul could. Now, he said, down in verse 14, I seek not yours, but you. He said, I don't want to be burdensome to you. And by the way, when I was preaching to you, I was doing it on other churches' money. You didn't even support me. I was being supported by somebody else while I was preaching to you. You're getting the blessing. Somebody else is paying the way. And then you've got this attitude that you've got right there. It's a good chapter to read because you'll see what a mess we can probably get ourselves in sometimes. He said, I don't want to be burdensome to you, but in verse 14, I seek not yours. You don't have any money that he wants. You don't have any land that he wants. You don't have a job that he wants. You don't have anything he wants. That's what he's trying to tell him. I'm trying to give you a blessing. I'm trying to give you some understanding. I'm trying to grow you up instead of being a stupid crybaby. Haven't got over crying all your life. And the church is full of it. Amen. Got one. Praise the Lord. I seek not yours. Haven't got anything I want. I came here to you, is what he's telling them, for you. I want to help you. I want you to grow up. I want you to be somebody who can take care of meat, eat meat instead of just milk. He said, because there's a natural rule, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And that's just a natural thing here. As parents, we do. They're very, kids sometimes just really dominate the whole thing. And maybe they shouldn't, but they do many times. And he says, the natural thing is parents lay up for the children, not children lay up for the parents. Now, sometimes your parents get old and you have to take care of them, you have to spend money on them and whatever, and just part of life. Because they gave to you, hey, you can give back to them and take care of them. But the normal thing is parents lay up for the children. So he said, I'm your parent. I'm the one that led you to the Lord. I'm the one that taught you the scripture. I'm the one that was a blessing to you. Now you're mad at me now. You've seen somebody else you like better or whatever, and they were disrespecting him. And so he started defending himself. And he said in verse 15, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And that's just part of life. That's just part of life. Things like that happen. They happen in every day. They're happening right now. All over this town and all over the world, wherever there are Christians meeting, that's a bunch of individuals meeting, and some people want prominence and some people want their way done and whatever, so you have a lot of problems. You need to pray and you need to want to get along with other believers, and that's exactly what you got to do. And so here it is. What an attitude. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. How sufficient is God's grace for you? You individually, right now, is God's grace sufficient for you in the things that you want? Can you say, God, whatever's best? God, will it bring you glory? God, forgive me of my selfishness. Amen. A lot of our prayers are very selfish prayers. Really are. Now turn to Colossians 4:3. We have revivals every year. We have mission conferences every year. We want a revival. We would love to have a revival. Do we get a revival every time we say we're having a revival? No, we really don't. And in fact, you come to preach, you come to church for preaching and for teaching. You know what we'd love to have? We'd love to have souls saved every day. We'd love to have 2 or 3, 5 or 6, 8 or 10. Does that happen? Not anywhere. Not anywhere. Not here. Not anywhere. It doesn't happen all the time. That's why it's a revival. Now we call this series of meetings, well, we have 10 days, a revival meeting. You know what? That's hope. We may not get revived. That's hoping that we'll get revived. That's hoping that we'll repent of our sins. That's hoping that we'll seek God. That's hoping we'll get clothed, be filled with the Spirit of God. That's hoping souls will be saved and people will go to the mission field, whatever. I've been in some real revivals and revived churches. Wonderful. It's just, when my daddy saw the church I was saved in, he said, you don't know what you got here, boy. And I didn't. I had no idea. But I was just in a very unusual spot. Beautiful thing. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. What's Paul praying for? What's he asking you to pray for? What's he asking this church in Colossae for them to pray for? This is Paul. This is a guy that was in the third heaven. You know, you got the heaven that you see, and then you got the heaven of the stars and the universe out there, and then you got God's third heaven out about the North Star somewhere, that direction. God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Wow. He's talking to these Christians, and he's saying, I want you to pray for me. I need your prayers. I want you to pray with me and for me, that I'd have a door of utterance. You know, we don't always get that. We'd love to have it. And sometimes it is there, and sometimes there's a great movement of God, but it's not every week. It's not every month, it's not even every year. But sometimes, somewhere, God moved on you, didn't he? Somewhere God moved on me. Changed my life. Wow. What a difference life is. Knowing God. I really thought that it was going to be, if I ever really got saved and surrendered to God, all my fun would be gone. I thought that way. So I was sort of hesitant, you know. But I've had more fun than most people in the world. Since I got saved, I didn't stop my fun. I got more fun than I ever had before. And a whole lot of that fun is good stuff. You don't have to repent of it. You don't have to say, forgive me, Lord, because I had fun. No. Wonderful thing to be saved and be it where God moved. Now, we've said it time and again. Every time someone is saved, that's a miracle. That's a move. See, because I can't save anybody and you can't either. We can talk to people, we can lead people to pray, we can show them the verses that they need to understand, but it takes God to come into a heart to forgive the sin and save the soul. If God doesn't move, nothing's happened but a church membership, maybe a baptism. That doesn't save you. But it doesn't happen all the time. But what Paul is saying, evidently, back in that day, the same thing. Here, Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, when God opens a door, it's a beautiful thing. And sometimes you may have to go for a long time. Some people have prayed for years for certain things to happen, for a revival to take place. And you read the history of them, and then all of a sudden, there's a revival. All of a sudden, there's a movement of God. May not be as you liked it, like the Wesley brothers were Anglican priests. George Whitfield was an Anglican priest. That's the same thing as being a Catholic priest, except the king's running the church instead of the Pope. You understand? They got saved. They got hooked on this salvation. That's 44 is one of my favorite hymns of all time, Charles Wesley. The doctrine in that thing. The thanksgiving in that. Wow, wow. That's hymns for you. I love them. They died Anglican priests. Even though he started the Methodist church. He died an Anglican priest. Can people get saved in the wrong church? Sure they can. They did. They got saved, and they weren't in the best church around. Father Chinque got saved. He wasn't in the best church around. Martin Luther got saved. He wasn't in the best church around. It's what you believe in your heart. It's not which church you belong to. He says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He's saying, I need a door open. He's saying, I'm not being received. He's saying, I'm not getting the opportunity I want. He's saying, I don't have the crowds. Or he's saying, I don't have the response. You know, a good thing to pray for a preacher is, God bless him and give him an open door. Lord, when he's preaching, move on people. Lord, when he's touching them with the Spirit of God, save somebody's soul. Change somebody's life. Give us a revival, Lord. Now, that's not wrong to pray for. That's a good thing to pray for. Well, we need to pray for it. That all you do, we go through the regular services. Okay, you got teaching. Maybe it's good teaching. Maybe it's good Bible teaching, hopefully. But you need to pray that it'll touch somebody's heart. And you might need to pray that it touches your stiff, cold, stubborn heart. We are something else. We start out repenting and it ends up a life of repentance. In Romans 15:30, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Here's what Paul's asking you to pray for. "That I may be delivered from them that believe not, do not believe in Judea. That my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed." There are some things to pray for. You wonder how you ought to pray? What kind of prayer should you pray? Well, instead of that I get the new job and get the new car and get the new house, how about that I be delivered from them that do not believe? We have all sorts of opposition. The gospel has a lot of opposition. And so you need to pray for the ones that are going out, soul winning, knocking on doors, hanging tracts, that they'll get an open door, that somebody will listen to them. That's what happened to you. You listened to somebody. Well, he's saying that's what I want you to pray for. Now, here's Paul. This is an apostle. This is a man that's been in the third heavens. This is a man that wrote most of the New Testament. Wow. What's he asking for? "Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed." Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Here's Paul writing to another church. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." We need to pray that the word of God goes out with power. We need to pray for the preachers that they have the right message and the right attitude. We need to pray that they'll be humble and they'll be seeking the will of God. And we need to ask God for forgiveness of our stupid selfishness. I don't think there's anybody that misses. Anybody here really not selfish? Come on. Don't see any hands raised. We are so selfish, we don't think about God. We don't think about His church. We don't think about other people and their families. We don't think about preachers being empowered by the Holy Spirit to be there when God touches somebody. To be used. That's what Paul's praying for. If Paul needed that, what do you think I need? If Paul needed that, what do you think about the other preachers around here? We all need it because it's all God. We teach you these things, and they're beautiful things. They really are. They're wonderful. You get your doctrine good and solid. It'll give you joy, and it'll give you peace and believing. It'll give you victory in a lot of things in your life that a lot of people are going to go through this life and never get the victory over. You can have the victory. You want the move of God. And so you want God in the congregation. You want God in the sermon. You want God in the invitation. You want God in the hymns. You want God in your coffee break tomorrow. Amen. You want God when you need that, see that neighbor or that relative or that person that has just resisted you so long, you just don't have a way through and you're blocked. And you need God to open a door of utterance. That's what Paul's praying for. You know Paul's prayers? Well, he didn't get his first ones answered. Three of them there. Three times. God said, "No, my grace is sufficient." That's an interesting prayer to me. And an interesting answer. What about you with your prayers? Well, Paul is a is a great example. And you think he didn't need anybody. But according to what I read, he asked all these churches of young believers to pray for him, pray with him, and to pray that the word of God goes out. Amen or oh me. Amen.